chapter 3. Give me a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 3. We had the, I did speak at the banquet last night, Valentine's banquet. I told them some of the stuff that I mentioned will probably, I got some more of it again. Got to dig in for my glasses. You get these high-dollar shirts now. They don't sew a pocket on the front of them, which if you wear glasses like me, you like a pocket on the front. I got a Calvin Klein ripped me off. No pocket. It does look nicer, but. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Now listen here. On the revival note, which we ought to, you know, a revival. When you get revived when you're half dead. We shouldn't have to be in a revival. You know, we ought to just be this way, vibed, you know, whatever you want to say. But this is a prayer from Paul. This is what he prays for. And notice how far different it is from most of the prayers that we pray. I mean, this is the things that we should be praying about in our prayer meetings. It's good to pray for the sick, but not the sick only. I mean, look what he says. Wherefore I desire, this is his prayer, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the words, Lord, that we've seen. And this news report of what's going on in that meeting that we saw right there, Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray it's still going on, Lord, that you're speaking to hearts. Lord, we know you can work in a place such as that. And Lord, so we lift that up to you this morning, Lord. And just, Lord, I pray you be with us. And Lord, now so, Lord, would put the whole service into your hands. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand up for just a second. I forgot something. See, we're such creatures of habit. Pray by yourself, pray with somebody. If you want to, pray by yourself or pray with somebody next to you. Let's pray for just a minute that God pour his Spirit out on us today. Keep forgetting to do that. See, we're such creatures of habit, man. We're in a routine, right? So we have been looking along the way. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and I purposely, you know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I left love. I kind of went over that, which it really was hard to do because, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, I said this and I'll say it again, it's singular, it's not plural, it's one thing. It's all of those things at one time, this fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, it begins with love. I think it's the Holy Spirit and then love and everything else. Joy stem from that and peace stem from that. You know, they all go, they have to be all one thing. They go together. And so we think about that. And now that we're on this thing about love, of course, the Bible's talking about the love of God. In Greek, it's very specific, more than English is. And there's other words for love. There's eros. We get the word erotic from that word right there. And it means sensual love. And then there's phileo, fond of, or it could be fond of friendship or something. You might say, well, I love pizza. That would probably be the word that would be used in that case right there. And then there's agape, and that's the love of God. That's what we're talking about, you know, which, and it says that it passes knowledge. So I'm going to talk to you about something that passes knowledge. How far are we going to get with this, right? How long is this going to take? But we'll understand that. You know, what a topic when you think about that. You know, I was kidding around with the people last night. I said, well, they wanted me to come and speak about speak on love. I said, you know, they wanted an expert to come in. Listen, there's only the expert on love is God Himself. That, you know, the Bible says, tells us that God is love. And so when you think about, there's things in the Bible, we couldn't exhaust this topic, by the way. I could talk about this all through the Bible. The love of God's all through the Bible. We could go all year long and I could have this topic of love and speak about it and never exhaust all that, that there is to say. But you know the story about Peter. When Peter was with the Lord, he said, Lord, he told him he loved him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, though all these other people, they forsake you. He said, I'm going to be with you right there. And Jesus told him, Peter said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And you know what happened? He denied the Lord three times. Well, after the resurrection of Christ, they were fishing and they saw the Lord over on the shore, and Peter went over there. He jumped and he realized it was the Lord. He jumped in the water and swam, and he got over there and he started talking to the Lord, and he asked him there, and he said, Peter, do you love me? That's what he asked him right there. Do you love me? And, Peter said, before he was so self-confident, but I think after his failure, he wasn't as self-confident as he was. And he kind of said, well, Lord, I love you. But he used phileo two times. And then Jesus on the third time asked him, do you love me? He said, agape. He used agape there. And, he was just so afraid to say it. And so Jesus was drawing Peter from that place to where he's trying to get to. And it's the same. This is what God is doing. God is trying to get us to the place. What is he after? He's after our heart. What does he want? He wants us to love him, with all our heart, which I'll say something about that in a minute, the greatest commandment, the two greatest commandments in the Bible. And so, we see, and like I said, in Galatians chapter 5, it's agape love, the love that God sheds abroad in our heart. This is what God's trying to get us to that place. Now, this is the love that we need. That's the love that the world needs. It's the love that the church needs, as the we would apply to that as well. And so that's our topic today, to know the love of Christ. We think about that. So the very first point is, we sang our song today, the power of your love, the power of love. Love is the greatest motivator in all the world. You'll do for love what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't do it for money, what you wouldn't do for food. You'd bypass food and all that. I got a hair on the front of my forehead. It's driving me crazy. Take care of it. We'll do for love what we wouldn't do for anything else. And God knows this. It's got to be. It can't be by force. It can't be by law. It can't be by external pressure to try to get people. I mean, you can get some things done, but it's not the same. It's not as powerful as something that's motivated by love. I use the illustration when my kids were born. Listen, I didn't, God didn't say, hey, look, you got to love them, or, hey, this is, it was just instant. You loved them. It just, it was nothing telling me, forcing me to do that. I just loved my kids, and that's what God's trying to get us to. And the greatest commandment, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. There's the heart first. So God's going for the heart. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. And in the next verse, Mark 12, 31 says, and the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, which would be with all your heart. Now, I was telling them last night, loving like this is supernatural, man. You can't love your enemies. You can't love your enemies in the natural love. You have to do it in a supernatural way. It's only the supernatural life that can love your enemies. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Because God knows what? We are inherently selfish. We're self-centered. I mean, we don't want to admit it. That's the way we are. And so loving your neighbor as yourself, because listen, you don't love anybody like you love yourself. that's the battle that we have, even God. Then God knows that too, and he's trying to get us to love him more than ourselves. And that's why people can stay in a meeting for 56 some hours straight, because they love God more than they love themselves, right? That's what happens, the love of God. And so we love our our neighbor as ourselves. There's no greater commandments than that. Loving God and loving our neighbor. You can't do it unless the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. That's what, you know, and once the love of God is there, then it's overflowing love that would get us, have us be, you know, what God would have us to be. You know, agape love is giving love. I used this last night with the crowd there, and I always use it with you guys as well. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's the great love chapter in the Bible. And the Bible says in verse 7, well, I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 4. It uses charity in the King James Bible. I like it, because it's a giving love, and that's what real love is. You know, we said already, we looked at, look, goodness, we said, was love in action. Goodness is love in action. Fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is one of the fruits, and love is one of the fruit, or one of the characteristics of the fruit, singular. Put it that way. And so we see that it says charity, which is the word love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And then there's what I want you to see. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, love, never fails. It never faileth, it says right there. So we see that. Listen, a lot of times, you know, and it says agape love. This is the love of God. It bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. Listen, now where do you want to put your emphasis? The beareth, believeth, endureth. How about it beareth, believeth all things? It believeth all things, beareth all things, endureth all things. It says it never fails. And listen, if you say that you love and it fails, if it hasn't borne all things, if it hasn't believed all things, if it hasn't endured all things, if it has failed, let me tell you what, it wasn't the love of God. It was not the love of God. It was down below at phileo or eros. It wasn't agape. It couldn't, because it doesn't fail. It never fails. The love of God is so powerful that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The Bible tells us that. Romans 8, 35 and 39 said, not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, not angels, not principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Listen, love is more powerful than anything, and it's why that God shed his love abroad in our hearts. You, that's how you win. You win the world. Listen, we're not going to win the world to Christ with hate. You don't win anybody. It's like you know, I always use this, I guess, a good Valentine's thing. We were speaking last night, I was doing that with Valentine's. You get in a argument with your spouse. I know this probably never happens to none of y'all, but I've heard of it. And, you know, you get in an argument, and you know, and then you go back and forth. How does that usually turn out? I mean, does somebody finally just say, ah, you know, you're hollering at them. Oh, yeah, finally, I see your point. You're right. Doesn't usually happen, does it? Huh? No. Doesn't happen in any way, shape, or form in the world outside of marriage. However, you know, it's the love of Christ. You know, it's we only win somebody with love. And so we can't win anybody to love with hate. Now, listen to me. Separate this. Sometimes, you speak against this group of people, that group. No, I speak against their sin. We can't love sin no matter what. We can't love sin. You just can't love sin. We can love the sinner, but we can't love the sin. Huh? And I mean, you know, so there's a difference right there, and we can speak against that. I mean, listen, Jesus, even the Bible tells us that God will give you seven things that he hates. Huh? He tell you right there, he don't love them, and one of them is a lying tongue and a proud look. Huh? And he that soweth discord among the brethren, man, there's seven things there that he hates. It's not the people, but it's the things that we do. And we see the power of love. And the second thing is we see the depth of love. You know, when we think about Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, and what he really wanted was, and this is what any, as Christians or as a pastor of a church particularly as well, that we should want, you know, is that he wanted the Ephesians to have a deeper experience with Christ. That's what I've been telling you. You know, when you see something like what we saw, listen, that's not, it's different now than normal things, but this has gone on before in places and places and places all over. The day of Pentecost, it went on. It's gone on before all over. Listen, there's a place that we can get to where something You know, there's something else that more than what we're experiencing. Get into this deeper experience. Look in verse 17 of our text, and I went ahead and pulled my Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That word dwell there literally means to settle down and feel at home. That Christ may settle down and feel at home in your hearts. That's what he's asking. This is a prayer that he's asking for. That Christ would feel at home in your heart. You know, think about that. This isn't a shallow relationship that he's speaking about there. You know, the question that we can ask, can Jesus feel at home in your heart? Can he feel at home in your heart? Have you ever, as a saved person, I remember when I first got saved and, you know, you're kind of, the sanctification process is going on. You're kind of getting away from people that you know and not that you don't love them. It's just you can't fellowship in certain environments underneath certain things that are going on. And, you know, you can go in places, the places you used to go. Anybody ever get saved and then you went in a place maybe that you used to go for some reason or another, and man, you felt so out of place, man. I mean, I remember one time, you know, after I got saved, and I remember one time, it was even something simple like going to eat or something, but it was like went into a bar. My heart was racing. I mean, I felt so uncomfortable. It was like my heartbeat just increased. It was like it wasn't a good feeling. Out of place, man. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, that's the way, it's not comfortable. Why? Because Jesus is living in my heart, and now we're in a place where he can't feel comfortable. And listen, if he can't feel comfortable, you can't feel comfortable as well. And so we have to ask ourselves that question, man, can Jesus feel at home in our heart? Or is it kind of crowded in there? That's another thing our hearts are problem with. It's just so crowded, not necessarily with things that are sinful. We get our heart crowded with all kind of other things beside him. What do you think them kids, 56 hours, said they've been there 56 hours. Did they have anything else that they probably could have been doing? Yeah, there's always something else to do. I was witnessing to a guy, and I was trying to talk to him. He said, oh, man, I know, you know, I'm not in church right now. But this was last week, and he said, I'm not in church, but, man, you know, I'm just so busy. Listen, and I told him what he's doing. I said, listen, you're always going to be busy. When are you not going to be busy? When are we not? I'm just going to wait till I'm not busy, Jesus, and then I'm going to come and worship you and have a little time for you. No, you're not. Not with that attitude, not thinking like that. Listen, we're putting God on the back burner. We're saying you're in second place. We're saying, listen, you know, when I got time, when I get my agenda done, when I have my plans done, I'm going to come and have something to do with you. Listen, when God gets a hold of your heart and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you don't care about the other plans. Somebody else can be on hold. They can wait. Well, the family's coming over. They came by. They stopped by and visit. Well, good. Tell them, come on. We're going to church and worship God. If not, wait here and see if I come back. Wait here. Don't even tell them, hey, I'm going to be back at 12:15. You don't know that. God gets a hold of you. Huh, man, they can join in if you want to, man. We put all our other things and all our other plans and all our other agenda, listen, on back burner. Man, because we just, that's what happens. And so, you know, we think about that. How crowded is your heart? Can Jesus even fit into it? Can he be comfortable once he gets in your heart? Listen, are there things in your heart that the Lord would be uncomfortable with? Listen, I'm going to tell you what, if you're saved, if you really got the Holy Spirit of God, listen, if you're uncomfortable with it, I guarantee you he's uncomfortable with it. You're going to feel uncomfortable because he feels uncomfortable. Any healthy relationship is a growing relationship. And there's so many, stagnancy is a major problem in Christianity today. That's why these things that ought to be norm seem abnormal. You know, that the Spirit of God breaks out and man, we're just worshiping God. Nobody's punching a time clock. Huh? And we're praying with somebody. We're confessing our faults and we're pouring our spirit out. We're praying with people, man. We're trying to get people to Christ. I mean, listen, that should be the normal. That we grow and grow and grow, and man, but we all get stagnant. We get to a certain point where we're comfortable. We don't want to get outside of the parameters of what we're comfortable with, and that's all different for everybody. And here we are, you know, we get to this place, got saved. Sure, I'm not doubting your salvation. I'm just saying you get saved. But man, to grow past where you just got in the door, you know, you don't want to do that any longer. There's something wrong with that. You wouldn't want that relationship in a marriage relationship with you. Would you? I mean, you just get married, and you don't know that much about your spouse, and you don't want your spouse talking to you about anything about how they feel, you know, what hurts them, what bothers them, what they're excited about. You don't want them to talk. You don't want to grow anymore in that relationship. Would that be normal? That wouldn't be normal. I mean, it just wouldn't be. And I know a lot of relationships get that way anyway. I was telling them last night, I said that word endure, you know, love endures all things. There's a lot of people, that's how they get through it. You know, they're just enduring during it instead of, you know, really experiencing all that they could. And any healthy relationship is a growing relationship. And trials in life, listen, trials test the depth of love. Anybody been married any amount of time? You know that it's not always smooth, sailing, ride it off into the sunset, happily ever after. I mean, I know it happened to my wife, but I mean, everything was just smooth, huh? But it's so few of us. Thought I'd throw that in there. There's trials. Listen, this is what tests it. How do you know? You know, how do you know? Built on the rock, you know. How do we know the rock's worth a hoot? Because the storm came and the winds blew and it crashed upon that rock and it crashed upon that house. The Bible talks about there's a parable. I think I got it coming up in my notes, but I'm not sure. It crashed upon the house. It said it didn't fall, huh? But the house built upon the sand. See, the trials, you know what it tells me? It wasn't real. Wasn't a real thing. Wasn't the love of God that was in your life. Listen, man. Love built on Jesus Christ. The love of God in your heart. It can take anything. It can take anything. Bears, believes, endures, hopes. Huh? Never fails. Man, this is what it is. And so, you know, that's it. Listen, even when we look at, you can parallel it with our Christian life. Jesus so much as said, listen, when you put your faith and trust in him, guess what? He said, you will be persecuted. You know, you will have trials. You will suffer. There will be. Listen, let me tell you if love isn't the greatest motivator in all. If you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs or anything out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how the Christians were put to death, burned at the stake, filleted to death, which means they basically just kept ripping your skin off till you died, sawn asunder, stretch you out and start hacking on your limbs with a old rusty saw. How did they do it? Love, endured, believed, hoped, bore all things. It was real. People don't die for something that's not real. If it's not real, if it's not in your heart, the superficialness, you're not going to go through that. You're not going to survive that. No, but when it was real, when the love was real, listen, it endured all things. They could not love the Lord. It was impossible. They could not deny the Lord. They couldn't do it. That's how we had the martyrs, because it was a real thing. It endured all things. Huh? It bore all things. That's it. So those trials in the Christian life, the trials in Christian life would also parallel the trials that we have in relationships, human relationship life too. Paul prayed for this deeper experience with Christ because it's only a deep experience. Listen, a shallow, even shallow Christianity. You know, we look at Peter's denial of the Lord and things, and listen, we can also note that, you know, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. We know this, but he knew the Lord and this and that. But all that aside, you can get down, slice it and dice it up with a microscope and get all. But here's the reality. If we wanted to look at it this way, was Peter what we would call a saved man in the sense that he had faith in Jesus? Yeah, he was a saved guy and he loved the Lord. but it wasn't as deep as it could have been. And so what happened was when the persecution, the little maid said, hey, you know, Jesus is getting arrested. Now all of a sudden, ooh, there's a consequence to this deal right here. Jesus is getting arrested. And they know what he could be put to death. And now all the followers are nervous. And Peter's, you know, said he wouldn't deny him, even though everybody else did. He meant it. He meant it. And he did love the Lord. He loved him. But it wasn't as deep as it could have been. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit. But then the little maid said, hey, I think, you know, that's one of them right there. Yeah, you want them? No. Yeah, your speech is kind of betraying you, you know. So he starts cursing, you know. So, yeah, see, because it wasn't, he didn't have the whole grasp of it all. And I understand why, because of where he was in the history of things. So we see, I don't have my notes in the back. We see the depth of love. See, that's how I look like I'm smart when I'm got it up there. The power of love. We see the depth of love. And then we have the apprehension of love. In verse 19 says, this was Paul praying about that, and he said, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now that seems like, when you read that, it says, well, that's like a mutually exclusive thing. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And it sounds like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, there's two truths in view there, and I believe that this is the way I believe about it. To know God's love that passeth knowledge, I believe one thing is that, first of all, you can't know this intellectually. In other words, we can read the Bible and we can study the Bible and we can get the Greek out and say, well, this is eros, phileo, agape, and we can study all that and we read all about it. But, you know, and we can know everything that we can know written down, what's written down about love, but means we can't be in our mind only. To know the love of Christ has to be experientially. It has to be known in the heart. That's why heart is first. With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. It has to be the heart. When we get it in the heart is the difference. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Didn't say in the head, Romans 10:9. It said in the heart. If you'll believe in the heart. And so we have to know it in the heart. And so and when we know that, here's the thing. When the love of Christ shed abroad in our heart, if you've experienced that, you've tasted that, you can't explain it to somebody else. It's hard to explain. It's like, say there's a food. Like, I hate spinach with a passion, man. I can't even swallow it. Y'all know that. I've told you. Especially cooked. Raw, I could probably hack it out. Get it in a salad. I've ate it like that. But that old raw, slimy mess, can't swallow it. Stops right there. And then it's coming this way out. Now, you might like it. But you can't explain to me how you like it. How come you like it? Because I just, it tastes good. I said, well, I think it tastes bad. But it tastes good. But it just, it like, I, how do you explain it? You can't. You can't explain to me how it tastes good. Huh? You can't. It tastes good to you. That's all you know, right? You know. You try to explain the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Verbally, to the intellectual level, you can't explain it. You could show it. Action, right? Flows out, pours out. And somebody might think, man, I don't know what happened to him, but he's different. They know that. They can say, man, I mean, this guy, and they can see the love of God. They can see your joy. They can see your peace. They can see your benevolence, all those things there. But they still say, I just can't explain. That's because it passeth knowledge that way. It's not an intellectual. You can't get to it on that level right there. You can just learn about it, but you can't experientially. And then the second thing is, I don't think that the love of God will ever be by us with the finite mind be known in its entirety. We can't comprehend it. And that's why this is another thing. That revival was cool. And I've read these about this, and I know this experientially myself, that when the love of God is really poured, when we're full of God, all the fullness of God, when we're full of God, it's not like there's a brim level, you know, like right here, and we get full right to there, that's it. No, when you're full, it's overflows. It's an overflow. And when it overflows, you just can't help it. You know, you just can't help it. And you know, and it's so strong, and I've read this about people in revivals, they were begging God to stop. They couldn't take it. The love of God and God was poured out so strong that men prayed and they were holding their hands up in the air. God, just, I can't take, I don't think my human finite body can take anymore. I'm just going to burst. Buddy, how'd you like to be full of God like that? I mean, to the point where the pouring out is just like, they just couldn't take it. They just couldn't take it. So those are two things. You can't know it by mental assent only. It's got to be experientially. It's got to be love in our heart. And then there, we'll never exhaust it or get to the end of, you know, that it can't be measured. In other words, it can't be calculated, the depth, the height, the length, the width. We never get to a final measurement on it. You know, we'll never get to the end. And now and that brings us to the fullness of love. In verse 19, he said, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I'm just talking about. I'm ahead of myself a little bit. The fullness of God. What a prayer. What a prayer by Paul to pray. Far exceeds what we usually pray about. Huh? We praying about the full, that we would have be filled with the fullness of God. Well, could I give you a breakdown of that? No, I'm just telling you it's available. You know, I can't tell you exactly how that is going to feel or how it's going to be. I can give you some aspect of it, but there again, you can't comprehend that. That we can be filled with the fullness of God. What a prayer. Maybe we're not filled with the fullness. How many of you asked when we prayed? I had everybody pray just a few minutes ago. I mean, I'm not putting anybody on the spot, but how many of us asked that God, that I would just be filled with all the fullness of God? Nothing wrong with praying that. Huh? Old Moses said, God, I want to see your face. I told him this Wednesday night, I think. Moses, I want to see your face. Now, he didn't know that he couldn't see Moses' face. But God said, Moses, you can't see my face. He said, but you can't see my face and live. He said, well, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see my hinder parts a little bit. I said, well, man, that's great. I told him Wednesday night, I'm just going to ask God to see his face and let him show me what he wants, how much he wants. I don't want to just limit him to the hinder parts. He might want to show you a little bit more. Huh? I'm going to say, hey, you know, how many times do we pray for that? This is our prayer life. Our prayer life exists around mostly sickness and catastrophes and not praying for ourselves in that way. The fullness of God, man, this is what Paul is praying for the believers right there, that they would have that. Be full of God. Listen, to be full of God, guess what? And it's going to be full of love. This came up in our Sunday school hour, and it's funny how those things came up. There's no such thing as a vacuum in a human soul. We don't have it in a vacuum. Something's going to be in there. We're going to fill it with something. You can't have, you know, in physics, for every action, there's a reaction. If air's moving this way, air's coming in. You know, if something moves out of our heart, something's going to fill it. We need it to be filled full of God. Full of God. And I want to tell you what, and it may work the other way around. If something gets pushed in, something else is going to get pushed out. God goes into the heart. Listen, man, there's a lot of other stuff that's going to go out of the heart too. That's a lot of other things. The fullness of God. You know, how full can we be? How full of God can we be? The measure of the fullness of God is God himself, which you cannot measure. Height, width, depth, you can't measure. The fullness of God, that we could be full of God, filled to the overflowing. This is what God wants. It's not like, you know, we run around half empty. Technically, we have all the Holy Spirit that we're going to get, but, you know, he can be quenched and grieved and pushed aside and put on the back burner and all that. But when we're full, which means he's got control of us, basically, it's always to overflowing. The life of God flowing over from us to others. That's what he wants as well. And like I said, we could preach every Sunday for years on the topic and we'd never get finished with the topic of love. It's all, everything in the Bible. Everything in the Bible. The guy last night, one of the guys that, the man that had the singing group had to come, might have been his daughters. I can't remember if he said that, but a couple girls was his daughters and this fella and another guy. And he said that they they went somewhere singing at another sweetheart thing some years ago and all that. And they were playing the the gospel, you know, they did the gospels, and he said, we'll do a couple secular love songs, you know, they're love, nothing, you know, bad about it. He said, we did a couple of love songs, and this lady came up to him and said, you know, those love songs, those country love songs you did, so you ought to sing them all the time. He said, ma'am, we've been singing love songs the whole time since we've been here. He said, all the gospel songs that we sang were love songs as well, the greatest love story there ever was, the greatest love story. So we see this, listen, love is inseparable from the Christian. Love is self-sacrificing, it's constraining. All these topics are in the Bible, by the way. I couldn't preach them all today. We'd be here forever. We would be here till 5 o'clock. And I still wouldn't be done. But listen, it's inseparable from the life of the Christian. It's self-sacrificing. Love is constraining. Love is sacrificial. Love is preeminent. It's the test of true discipleship. Jesus said, by this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, that's how the world out here is going to know. It's a test of our discipleship that we're followers of him, that we have love one for another. It's proven, our love is proven to God by loving one another. That's how it's proven. Love is unselfish, it's sincere, it's impartial, it's abounding, it's fervent. The love of God never fails. And I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you. Huh? Do you know him? Do you really know the love of God like I'm talking about? The love of God. Do you know the love of God? God has filled your soul to the overflowing point. You can know that. The Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not. You know, you can have that. If you know, do you know the Lord? Do you know him? You know, it all starts with that first relationship. You got to know him first. You got to know him. And, you know, like there's an old country song, I think, to know me is to love me. But boy, it applies to Jesus. Huh? If you know him, you love him. Do you know him? If you don't love him like we're talking about, maybe it's because you don't know him like you should know him. What do you do about that? Pray. That's why we have altar call. That's why we have altar call at churches. You come down to the altar and get serious with God. Step out. Not be ashamed. Come down and pray, man. Just talk to the Lord. I'll pray with you if you'd like. Pray by yourself if you want. If you get my attention, I'll pray with you. Maybe you think, hey, I'm not sure about my salvation, to tell you the truth. It's okay. Be honest. Confess. I'm not sure. Whatever the need may be. Let's all stand, Paul.